Welcome to Lesson 7, Part 2. And we're going to begin with our memory passages, as we always do. 1 Kings 18:21, and Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Then 2 Kings 17:22 and 23, "For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day." As we've been tracing the history of the two divided nations, we watched Israel as they went through some ups and downs before they finally went into captivity, were destroyed about 722 BC by Assyria. But one of the things we observed is during their entire 210 or so year history, there was not a single righteous king in Israel. But Judah, it's different there. It's been a different story. It will continue to be a different story as they will survive 135 years past the captivity and destruction of Israel. There have been several good kings that we have seen, men who tried to lead the people in the ways of God, at least for a significant portion of their reigns. You know, there were some, like Rehoboam, that perhaps the majority of his reign was evil, but at least for a time he did the right things. But three kings that we've seen so far, Asa, Jehoshaphat, and Joash, were men who really sought the Lord the majority of their time. You know, Asa and Jehoshaphat made some great mistakes, but as far as we know, neither one of them ever turned toward idolatry. Joash did in his very last years. But you've got a lot of years of good influences there. But in our last lesson, we looked at a man named Amaziah in chapter 25 of 2 Chronicles. And Amaziah was one of those kings that he did some good things early on, but it describes him as doing it, verse 2 of chapter 25, not with a loyal heart. His heart was never in it. And by the time he was killed in a conspiracy, he had really turned away from the Lord. He caused Judah to suffer a humiliating defeat. You know, he was under the reign of Amaziah, Israel attacked, or they defeated Judah, and it was Amaziah who instigated it all and broke down 400 cubits of the wall of Jerusalem. It was a terrible, terrible time for Judah. But after this conspiracy against Amaziah, in which he tried to flee to Lachish and was killed, his son Uzziah becomes king. And Uzziah, who's also known as Azariah, will be a truly good king. He was only 16 when he became the king, and he's going to reign for 52 years, though a certain number of the years at the end, he was co-regent with his son Jotham, and we'll talk about that a little later on. In the account in 2 Kings, in chapter 15, he is called by the name Azariah, but here in 2 Chronicles 26, he's known as Uzziah. Several of the kings went by different names. And it may well be that the reason in Chronicles he is called by the name Uzziah is there is a second man named Azariah that appears in this chapter, a very brave priest, whereas in 2 Kings it omits this particular story. But the thing, the life of Uzziah, and I don't know that it's divided into two equal parts as far as years go by, but the story is divided into really two sections of his life. From verses 1 through 15, Uzziah leads Judah in triumph. He was a man who sought to do what was right in the sight of the Lord. He was successful in war against the Philistines. He fought against the Arabians, the Midianites, which is another name for the Edomites. The Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. He fortified Jerusalem. It talks about building towers in the desert, and these are probably intended to be watchtowers, military fortifications. He also was very involved, verse 10, in agriculture. And in verses 11 through 15, it talks about his army and some of the special weapons that he made for them, how he equipped them. Under Uzziah, Judah prospered probably more than they had since the days of the divided kingdom, you know, when the kingdom first divided. In fact, if you were to go back and look in your material at the map that's labeled the divided kingdom in the days of Jeroboam and Rehoboam, that's about what you have right now as far as territory goes. In fact, he may have crept in even more on the Philistine territory than in the initial days of the divided kingdom. And it's ironic, both Israel and Judah are prospering simultaneously. We talked about Jeroboam II in our study of Israel. Jeroboam II was not a good and righteous king, but God gave them one last taste of what it could be like if they would serve him, if they would turn unto him. And later when we talk some about the prophets, we're going to see that both Amos and Hosea began to prophesy during that time and say, it's an illusion. This prosperity has not caused us to turn back to the Lord. We're going to suffer for it. Whereas Judah, at the same time, is prospering because they're serving the Lord, because they've got a king that is turned to the Lord. Verse 15, he was marvelously helped till he became strong. And then we have this terrible transition. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Uzziah comes in as a 16-year-old. I wouldn't say 16 is just a boy, but it's not yet a full-grown man. But he served the Lord. And he served the Lord and things went well and the nation prospered. They won victories. They fortified the cities. They built new fortifications. Everything is set for their prosperity. And he began to be filled with pride. And then he decides to do something that he should have known was wrong. It says that he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. If you go back to the law, if you think back to number 16 and the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, you understand only the priest were to burn incense on the altar of incense. And in fact, he had talked it in the law, it said that nobody was even to possess the same type of incense as was used on the altar of incense. There's no excuse for him not knowing this, not knowing the story of Korah and the disaster that took place there. But then we're introduced to a very courageous, valiant man, and 80 valiant men with him. Azariah the priest, we assume him to be the high priest as he takes the lead here. Verse 18, This is 2 Chronicles 26. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priest, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." You have no, we might use the word today sometimes, no authority. You have not been granted permission, not been given instruction to burn incense. That belongs to the priest. When we think about great texts, great passages that speak of the need for obedience, the need for divine authority, and by authority I mean either instruction to do it or at least permission to do it. You know, some things God permits but doesn't require. Those are authorized. You know, we think about stories related to the ark. We often think about Nadab and Abihu and the story I mentioned of Korah, Uzzah and David transporting the ark. This passage ought to be right there in your list. Because when Uzziah tried to do that which did not belong to him, it was not for him to do this, he became a leper. Uzziah had made a terrible mistake. But he could have listened to Azariah. But instead of listening to Azariah, he became furious. And in his moment of anger, it says leprosy broke out on his forehead. And Azariah and the priest, they thrust him out of the house of the Lord. He is now unclean. And he lived as a leper until the day of his death in an isolated house. He was cut off from the house of the Lord. He went into the temple of the Lord to do that which he could not do scripturally. And because of that, he was never allowed back into the temple to do those things he could do. He was allowed to enter into the court of the Israelites, but not anymore. He was unclean. And his son Jotham becomes the co-king, as it were, and will reign with him until Uzziah dies. Now, the year that Uzziah died, we'll talk more about this later as we're going to take a brief survey of Isaiah, is the year that Isaiah begins his work. But Jotham becomes the king. Jotham is the acting king in the latter part of Uzziah's life. And then he's king on his own. And Jotham is said to have reigned, verse 1 of chapter 27, 16 years. He was a good king. But a note is made in verse 2. And don't miss this one. But still the people acted corruptly. Jotham was a good king, but he could not force the people to obey God. And he was prosperous. We see him in verses 3 and 4, how that he was fortifying cities, he was making fortresses, towers, he defeated the Ammonites and received tribute from them. He became mighty. Those were, again, good times for Judah on the whole. But you've got a couple of things going on. One, that statement that the people still acted corruptly. He couldn't force the people to obey God. And then there is a statement made in 2 Kings 16... that I want to take note of. Verses 5 and 6. I'm sorry, chapter 15. In verses 36 and 37. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? In those days the Lord began to send Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, against Judah. It would seem that even before he dies, Israel and Syria, Damascus, are beginning to be an issue. But they don't seem to have been a major problem as long as Jotham was king. But once his son Ahaz becomes king, things begin to really go downhill. Ahaz is 20 years old when he becomes king. He reigns 16 years, meaning he has a pretty short life. And he is said, verse 2, to have walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. How did he walk in the ways of the kings of Israel? He made molten images for the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, burned his children in the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. He was so wicked. He was like the kings of Israel. He was like the nations that Israel had driven out of the land, even offering his own children in sacrifice. He is by far the worst king Judah has had so far. And it happens to coincide with a rising power off to their northeast. Assyria is growing in power at the same time that Judah is being cursed with its worst king yet. Now, when you study 2 Chronicles 28 and you try to put it together with 2 Kings 16, which are describing the same time period, it can be difficult to harmonize and get the exact chronology of things. The historians that wrote 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, they were writing not simply to give a history of Israel and Judah. They were writing to teach important lessons. And the emphasis of 2 Kings is not always the same as that of 2 Chronicles. One of the things you see in both 1 and 2 Chronicles is great emphasis on the importance of the priesthood. And that's one reason I think maybe we see that the story of Azariah withstanding Uzziah is included in 2 Chronicles, but not in 2 Kings. Now, 2 Kings doesn't give that same emphasis to the priesthood. And because these books are written, and I believe they are accurate history, but they are written to push certain themes, when it comes to a king, they want us to see more just the picture of his reign and his actions, there's no intent of being chronological. It's not about inaccuracy, it's not about trying to deceive the reader. It's simply that they wanted to write and emphasize certain themes of it. And so it can be a little difficult to get the chronology. In verses 5 and 6 of 2 Chronicles, it talks about how that the Lord handed him a defeat at the hands of the king of Israel. Well, I think that may well be a different defeat than the one we read about in 2 Kings 16, 5 and 6. It may precede it. But we know that in this one, this one that's in 2 Chronicles, they are defeated by the king of Syria. They are defeated by Israel. And Israel takes this great number of captives and they take them back to Samaria with spoil. And in somewhat of a surprising move, it's not surprising that the Lord's prophet Oded rebukes them, but what is surprising is that What is surprising is that we have Israel listen. Oded says, the Lord was angry with Judah. You won this victory because the Lord delivered you into the hands of Judah. Or Judah into your hands, rather. But you went so far with a rage, verse 9, that reaches up to heaven. And now you're going to make slaves out of your brothers and sisters from Judah and Jerusalem. You're just as guilty before God as they. And so he says, return these captives. God is angry. I said surprising. The surprising part is that there were people who listened. There were some of the heads of the children of Ephraim, and he gives some names. And he said, these captives can't come here. They've got to be taken back. And so they gave them clothes, they gave them food, they took care of them, you know, fed them, made everything well, and took them back to Jericho. Here is a nation that in so many ways is rebellious against God, but they did listen to this particular rebuke of the prophet. Now, 2 Chronicles 28 mentions that even as they're having this trouble with Israel and Syria, and Assyria is looming in the distance, there is an attack, verse 17, from the Edomites, and they've come. And also, verse 18, the Philistines are attacking. He says in verse 19, the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. You know, not just one time, but he had encouraged moral decline. New American Standard, he'd brought about a lack of restraint. His influence was being felt in the nation. And so they suffer at them. And he tries to get help from Assyria at this point. But the Assyrian king really won't help him against Edom and Judah. And it's either right after this or at about the same time. And I want us to turn over to 2 Kings and use that account just for a few moments. Israel and Syria. Rezin is the king of Syria, Damascus, and Pekah, the king of Israel. They come and attack Judah. Now, Isaiah chapter 7 speaks of their plan was to set somebody else on the throne. It has been speculated, and with good reason, that Israel and Syria were fighting against Judah to try to get them, to force them to become allies. The Assyrian threat is growing steadily. And Israel and Syria, who've often been enemies, have made an alliance to fight against Assyria. And they want Judah to go along with them. Now, what Isaiah tells Ahaz to do is just trust in the Lord. Rely upon the Lord. Well, he doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to trust the Lord. He wants Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, to accept tribute from him, take payment from him, and leave Judah alone. And so what happens is the king of Assyria, and this is about 732 BC, verse 9, listened, accepted this payment, and he took Damascus and its people captive. And it speaks in verse 10 of how that King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. Now, Damascus is not the capital of Assyria. That would be Nineveh, far off to the northeast. But Tiglath-Pileser has conquered Damascus. And King Ahaz goes to meet him there. And likely he was going there to give more payment, more tribute, to pledge his loyalty to Tiglath-Pileser. And while there, he sees an altar in Damascus that he just thinks is great. And he sends the pattern back to a priest named Urijah so that when he got back to Jerusalem, it would be ready for him. And so you've got Isaiah, the prophet, saying, trust in the Lord. Ahaz prefers to trust in his diplomacy and his ability to negotiate with Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. And we see him just going further into this corrupt idolatry as he has a new altar built. And it tells us here in 2 Kings 16, when he came back, that he made this the main altar before the temple. He took the old bronze altar that had belonged to the temple, made by the pattern that David, through the Holy Spirit, had given to Solomon. He took that and he said he would use it for, you know, consulting with God. It would be, you know, not for our inquiring of the Lord. And he offers all his offerings on this new altar. And verse 17 and 18, you may remember when the temple was built that they had these 10 lavers that were on carts made of bronze. Well, he strips the bronze panels. There was this thing called the sea. It had replaced the laver at the tabernacle, and it was about 30 feet across. And it stood on the 12 oxen, the bronze oxen. Well, he removes the oxen. He puts the sea on a pavement of stones. You know, he needs this bronze in order to help pay his tributes that he's making. When you look at this man, he is promoting evil throughout the land. He is the most wicked everywhere. Going back to 2 Chronicles 28 for a moment. Verse 25, we'll look at verse 24. So Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every single city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense to other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. He was a wicked, wicked man. And when he dies, Israel has been, much of Israel has already been taken by Assyria. And he has caused now Judah to be weakened. But just as we are shocked sometimes to see some of the righteous kings that had such wicked sons, we're going to see next that this wicked man had a righteous son named Hezekiah who will be one of the great influences to save Judah from destruction by Assyria. We'll stop here. We'll pick up with Hezekiah in our next lesson. Well, what do we get from this? There are a lot of things to take from it. But Proverbs 16 and verse 18, It says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goes before destruction. There was Uzziah, such a good man, who let his pride get in the way. Be humble. And then be willing to accept correction. That goes along with humility. But I suppose it's true. Anybody can make a mistake. Uzziah, he gets carried away. He makes a mistake. But listen to the correction. We stray from the path. Someone tries to correct us. Don't become angry. Turn back to the path. And one of the things that just stands out to me in all of this, and there is no magical way to do it, but if we're really going to affect change over a period of time, we've got to change people's hearts. Good kings could come along and they could tear down idols. They could, you know, restore the temple, restore the worship. But if they didn't change the hearts of people, real change wasn't going to take place. We've got to talk to people. We've got to teach people the pattern of worship, the pattern of serving God. Teach biblical morality, what the church is to be like in its organization, its work, its worship. But we've really got to teach people to love the Lord. We can teach about modesty. But if we don't teach people to have hearts that are chaste and pure, we're never going to get there. We've got to change hearts. Good leaders can't make people do good. And bad leaders don't force people to do evil. But what was that statement about Ahaz? His wickedness, it caused there to be no restraint in the land. It brought them to, you know, a moral low. Bad leadership in the home, in the church, in the nation, it makes a difference. Those of us who have positions of any kind of influence, let's seek to make it an influence for righteousness.